Good morning. As Janelle said, my name is Sean, and I'm currently the site director out at Storm Mountain Center, just outside of Rockerville. It's your United Methodist camp in the Black Hills, and I've had the joy of being the site director and taking care of that camp for the whole summer. We are still there. We're at the end of the summer. We haven't burnt down any buildings. We are doing good. It was exciting. We started our summer off with a Circle of Friends camp. We have a lot of our camps there. It's our special needs camp. So we started with this whole crew up here. They got us going for the summer, and we stuck around. They didn't scare us away. So we thank you for being there. But we had a wonderful summer. We just finished. So we started with Circle of Friends, and we just finished with our last kids camp, which was summer's last blast, and we had a blast. It was a lot of fun. And that means that we are now into a season of guest groups. We have a Baptist youth group coming next week. We have a family reunion there right now, which they just checked out probably right about now, which means that my staff is now cleaning. So thank you for having me here. I'm not cleaning a cabin, so I said, darn, I got to miss out on that. So we're into the season of wonderful things. We're a year-round camp and retreat center, so we take one day off next week, and then we are right back at it. And then we actually go into the season of adult camp, so we're quite excited to go into our adult camps, which is Lovers of God's Hills. We have a lot of Spearfish folks go to that one, so you love God's Hills from the porch, you love it from the trail, you love it from the van, however you want to love God's Hills, we'll let you love God's Hills. And then we also have God, Guys, and Golf, which is a week of golfing and fellowship and eating steaks, so I might have to sneak into the kitchen for that one. And then we have a Buffalo Roundup coming up. It's an adult camp also that we go out to Custer State Park and we get to watch the big Buffalo Roundup come up over and we get up early for that. So we have a lot of good things coming up. Our other sites, so we have Wesley Acres up in North Dakota. They've had a busy, busy summer. Paul and Brenda Lint have been leading that and I just talked to them. They officially got their pool resurfaced. When I was here in the springtime, I was here at Spearfish UMC. They were just sandblasting their pool, so they were kind of panicked, but they got into the season and were able to have a wonderful season there. And then Lake Ponset Camp, Christy Heflin. She's our director out at Lake Ponset over by Brookings. I just talked to her yesterday. They have 150 people at camp still, and they have another 80 coming next week, and they are record-breaking season again. That they're just they have so many people at camp that she doesn't know what to do with them. So it's been a wonderful, wonderful time, wonderful season for us. Our Minnesota camps have been doing a wonderful job. I keep hearing wonderful things from them, too, and their ministry up there. The Boundary Water Ministry has been wonderful. They've been taking people out on the Boundary Waters. So we're excited to see that. And one of the exciting news from Storm Mountain Center is that I am leaving Storm Mountain Center. I've been the director there for about a year, and I was guest service for a year before that. And so we are in a transition there. We're starting to see a transition. And I've been invited to teach at Rapid City High School. And that is a career passion and a dream of mine is to teach. It's one that I thought might happen 10 years or 20 years down the road once I finally get my teaching license. But Rapid City High School called and they said, we would like you to come teach on an alternative license. And it's truly a dream of mine. And actually, I accidentally uttered the words to my staff. I said, I will never leave Storm Mountain for anything short of a teaching job. And guess what happened 3 weeks later? God called me and said, your teaching job's waiting for you. So I'm excited for that. I have a wonderful staff that is going to help us in the transition. I'll still be there. I'm really excited about next summer at camping because that means I get to step back into being a dean. I get to be going back to backpacking and sailing camp and all these things that Scott didn't tell me when I took the job. I didn't realize that you got to give up all those fun things and you got to be in the office. So now I get to go back to doing those fun things and support camp in a whole new way. So that's the news from Storm Mountain, I guess, not Lake Wobegon, but that's the news from Storm Mountain, and things are going well. So we're excited for that. And as we turn to today's scripture, I got a call from Pastor McCurdy, and actually I got several calls because we had a lightning strike at camp. And it took out all of our communications gear. And all my summer staff who are college students, they survived 3 whole days without internet. 3 whole days. It's a miracle. When we write the New Testament, it'll be in there. No. But they survived 3 whole days with that internet. We didn't have phone for a whole week. And when I plugged that phone in, finally, I had 19 new voicemails. And 17, 18, and 19 was Pastor McCurdy saying, "Hey, would you come? Hey, would you call me back? Hey, seriously, call me back." And so I finally called Pastor McCurdy back, and it was quick. I was at a meal time, and so I said, "Yeah, I can do the 11th and the 12th. I've got a wonderful staff. They'll take care of the family reunion, and I'll get to go preach." And he said, "Great, it's Ephesians," and I hung up the phone. And then I realized Ephesians is longer than one chapter, so maybe I should email him. So I said, "Hey, where are we going with this? You know, Ephesians, that's kind of a big area." And he said, "Ephesians 4. Have fun." And I said, "Well, children's message?" And he said, "No, we don't need to." I said, "Who's praying?" He said, "Janelle can pray." I said, "Okay, great." And then I realized, well, Ephesians is bigger than one verse, so maybe we should figure this out. So we do have Wi-Fi now, and so I got online, and I went back, and I listened to last week's message, because Pastor McCurdy puts up his messages every week, audio recording, so it was nice to be able to listen to that. And I went back to it, and I listened to it, and I went, I get where Pastor McCurdy's going with this. And so I was able to dig into it. And as I looked at Ephesians, to be honest, I don't know if I've ever preached from Ephesians. I like preaching from Paul's works, but I've read Ephesians. I've done some Bible studies on Ephesians. And I read through this scripture for today, and right away I was kind of like, ooh, I don't know where to go with that. And then I read it a second time, I read it a third time, and I started getting more and more excited because of how rich this is. And where Paul is writing from. And so before we dive too far into that, if you would pray for me and we'd uplift the words of Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so as I listened to this audio, I heard that Pastor McCurdy shared with you last week, for anyone that was here last week, he shared the mystery that God is love. And this is what Pastor McCurdy shared last week, is that God of the Jews and the Gentiles is love. And he shared that the Ephesians, at the time that Ephesians was written, that there was this kind of separate church, that the Jews and the Gentiles were in two separate churches. And Pastor McCurdy shared with us last week that Paul, although he may not have written Ephesians, he was the minister at the time, and Ephesians is written about his ministry. Paul came in and he shook that up. And he said, "You are no longer the Jews and the Gentiles. You are one body of Christ, and we are to worship together." And so Pastor McCurdy talked about how the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles were coming together, and Paul said, "No, you need to come together and learn a new kind of unity. You need to find this new unity under the body of Christ, that God is God for all, that it's one God." And Paul writes that we are called to pull away those labels, that we're called to come together in one body of Christ. He shared this new idea for the Ephesians, and Pastor McCurdy last week, it was this little snippet. It was really quick in the audio recording. It said that we are to step away from tolerance and into love. We're to step away from tolerance and into love. And that is what we're called to do. That we're called to step into this mysterious love. And Pastor McCurdy asked us last week, how do we do that? And the answer was, we begin with this mysterious love and this mysterious God. That God has this love for everyone. And that's a mysterious thing. And that's what he talked about last week. That God loves everyone. He loves the Jews. He loves the Gentiles. And he brings them together under that love. And so that's where we pick up today, that we see these Ephesians, they're shaken and they're rattled, and they're called into this new unity, and they know that God loves them, and they know that it's one God. But how do we live into that unity? And so that's where we come into. We understand that Paul is calling not only to the Jews and the Gentiles, but all of us, all Christians, to live in unity. We're faced with that idea of learning unity. And it's something that we face every day. And it's not something that the Ephesians figured out for us and the rest of humanity, we've got unity. No, it's something that humanity, as we mature, as humanity and spirit matures, we constantly are faced with finding that unity again and again and again. And in fact, as I was driving over here from Storm Mountain last night, I had a moment to sit in a car, which was exciting, because at camp, you're running. And I had a moment to think, and I thought that, you know, unity really isn't an end-all, be-all. We don't get there and we say, good job, you got the gold star, you're united. Whether it's in our families, our churches, our communities, it's not something that you just get and you're done with. It's something that it's a state of being to be united. It's something that we constantly are working towards. And as humanity matures, we're constantly working towards this unity. And Paul wrote about it for the Ephesians, but it's something that we still fight for today. In the world that we live today, we need unity. And from all different perspectives, from where you're sitting today, there's different needs for unity in our families, in our communities, in our nation, and in our world. But there's a need for unity, no matter how you see it. There's a need for unity. And Ephesians 4 begins to lay the path for that unity. Paul begins to lay that path on how we find that unity. And the author of Ephesians starts with this. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And as we learned last week, our call is to show that love. We learned last week that that call is to show a Christian love, a godly love for all people. So that's our call. And we are called to this mysterious love for all, and we are urged to live a life worthy of that calling. Live a life worthy of that calling you have received. What a great phrase that is, to live a life worthy of a calling. And there's a pastor, Matt Slick, that points out that a policeman is called to a life of being example of the law. This policeman is to be the example of the law, and as he lives his worthy profession, he does not steal, he does not cheat, and he upholds and defends the law. That is him being worthy to his call. Or just as a doctor is supposed to live worthy of their call to heal the sick, they heal the sick, they care for those who are ill, and they make people whole again. They're living a life worthy of their call. Or just as the farmer goes out and tills the soil and produces food for thousands of people, they are using their skills and their gifts worthy of a call. And just as we're all called into our professions and our works and our daily life, we are also called to live fully into our call as Christians. We are to fully love the world. And the passage goes on to instruct us how to do that. The passage goes on, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live life worthy of a calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now the unity that Paul is talking about here, the unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace, isn't one that we need to create. The unity of God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The body of Christ is there. It's not one that we create. Rather, it's one that we have to fight to preserve. We know that it exists in the world. And it's the body of Christ, the universal church. It's that whole Christian. We're bound by the Spirit, and we look forward to the same hope. The Christian faith, we're bound by the same Spirit. And we're encompassed by that same mysterious love of God. Yet we still have to preserve it. Unity amongst humankind is something that we have to preserve. We must diligently pursue this. And he says that we must do this with humility. Paul says that we start with humility. That we realize our humble place, that God continues to give us grace, this unending grace that we're not worthy of. And we start from that point, that we realize that God gives us so many things, this humility. Our humble spirit should be demonstrated through gentleness and gracious dealings with one another. We must be gentle and gracious with all people within our church, within our families, within our communities. We are to be gentle and gracious and humble. And it must be in an enduring, prolonged humility. Unending in the times of irritation, that we must be prolonged humility. Even as the world drags on and as we are irritated and as things happen, we are to have prolonged, enduring humility and graciousness. And in fact, I had a camp this summer. I led a backpacking camp. And it's a middle school backpacking camp. And we normally have 8 campers on the trail. Well, the central office messed up this year, and there was some glitches in the software. So we had 14 middle school boys backpacking. And let me tell you, there was some enduring irritation and unending irritations. Yes, we are waking up and putting your stuff in your backpack. Yes, we are going to hike some more today. Yes, we are going to pump water. There was lots of irritations on that trip. And even in that unending irritation, I continued to show gracious humility and love for those campers. Because I love the soul of every one of those campers. And in fact, there was a day that we were hiking and we were pushing on, and yes, we are going to get up from that break, and yes, we are going to hike some more, and yes, I know it's hot, and yes, we do have to hike another 5 miles. And I turn around right as another kid pushes another kid, and a hook from a bungee cord goes through another kid's thumb. And even in that moment, I don't know what I said, but they all sat down very quickly. I'm not sure what I said, but they all sat down very quickly and listened intently. And even in that moment, I still loved them. Even the kid that pushed them, I still had gracious humility, and I still found patience with them, because we're called to that patience. And we dealt with it, and we went on with the camp, and it was a wonderful thing. Now, I'll make a very bold caution here. A very bold caution that I think we all have to hear, that unity does not mean uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. That is not what we're looking for, and quite the opposite. It does not mean that Christians all think alike and that we all do the same thing. No, it doesn't mean that. It means quite the opposite, that we all have our own ideas. It means that we are united under the body of Christ so that we can have all this diversity. And of all the things that Paul could command us, so Paul just shook up this whole church. He shook up the Ephesians, and he's bringing back together the Gentiles and the Jews, and he's bringing them back, and he says, you are to be loved by God and show the love. And then he starts commanding, and of all the things he could command us to do, what's the first thing that he commands us to do? To find unity, to have humble and patient unity, to find this. And under all of this, Paul begins with the attitudes necessary for unity. That's where he begins, where he starts this new unity. And too often we have this attitude that we can find unity on doctrine alone. That we can find unity on doctrine alone because we all show up to church and we say that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We say we're one body. We sing the songs of one spirit. And we read that. And our book of discipline says that we have one body of Christ. But yet, too often, we see Christians be divisive and angry and vicious, even within our own committees, within this own building, within our own church. We become vicious, and too often, we believe that doctrine alone will give us that unity. Yet, we still see Christians becoming vicious and slanderous and conceited and even deceitful as they try to defend that doctrine. But we must notice where Paul begins. He begins with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. He instructs the church to find a new unity, to break away from their doctrine of their time. Their doctrine of their time said that we are two separate churches, that the Jews had the bloodline and the Gentiles were over here. But yet Paul comes in and he questions authority. And in fact, this is how I was raised, and I get so excited, and this is why I was excited about this scripture, is my father. He had a red shirt and it had black letters. It said, question authority. That's all it said. And that's how I was raised. And not to question authority in a rebellious, angry manner, but to question authority so that truth is truly your truth. To question the authority of the time so that you can do it respectfully, with humility, with gentleness, patience, and love. And that's what Paul did. Paul went in and questioned the authority of that doctrine and said, hey, this isn't right. There's one God and one love. And so he brought them back together. And it doesn't matter how much we think the doctrine is correct of that time. We miss the gospel completely. We miss it completely if we don't know our calling into that mysterious love. And if we are lacking that humility, that gentleness, that patience, and that love, we miss the whole gospel. It doesn't matter how correct we think our doctrine is or our book of discipline is. We miss it completely if we don't have that gentleness. And Jesus was a great example of this. Jesus had power. He went in and overturned temples. Jesus went in and defended his teachings with great power. And he was a man of power. Yet he always did it with gentleness and humility and kindness and love. Even in those moments of great power, it was with gentleness and kindness and love. And when people challenge us, when those campers challenge me on the backpacking trip, it's hard to show that humility and that gentleness and that patience. But it's what we're called to. And if that's not enough just to be humble, gentleness, and patient, Paul says that we are to bear each other in love. That same mysterious love that we heard about last week, we are to bear each another in love. And in fact, there's a pastor, Brett Ketcherville, he says this. He says, we are to endure patiently with one another because we love the soul of the other person. I really do love the soul of that instigator from camp. I really do. I love the soul of every single camper, but it's hard to see that sometimes. But if we love the soul of every person, then we can show them that humility and that gentleness. And it goes on to say that we must be eager for unity. We must not avoid opportunities for unity. I think this is so key. That we can't just stand by and wait for this unity. We must come to this unity. And if we never act on this unity, if we avoid opportunities for unity, if we avoid all these things, then we never will see it. We'll never see the Word of God in action. And so we must find this unity all around us. And in fact, there's a church in Rapid City that I thought it was really unique. They invited me to come and speak at a kind of a Bible study after church. And they knew that I had been raised in the Baha'i faith. I wasn't raised in the Christian faith. And I actually came by way of the Methodist Church right here at Spearfish UMC and later into Christianity. And they wanted me to speak about that because they had opened up to a unique idea that every Sunday they invited a different faith to come and present. So they had someone from the Jewish faith. They had someone from the Islamic faith. They had someone from the Baha'i faith come. And they had me come and talk about kind of that bridge. And I thought, what a unique opportunity that they were eager and found opportunities to show Christian love to the whole world. Because what they said is that they said, we are afraid of what we don't know. They said, we realize we don't know about these other faiths. We don't know about our neighbors. We don't know about our world. And so they invited their world in. And they showed the ultimate Christian love to get to know, to listen, to be cautious and willing to show that love that we are to show to all people. They were eager to show that. And there's nothing wrong with disagreements. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing and debates as long as we have humility and gentleness and love for those around us. As long as we still love the soul of the person in the room, that's called Christian holy conferencing. That we are to debate. And in fact, it's a horrible thing when the teacher is teaching and everyone's just nodding their heads like drones. We don't want that. We call it the Sunday school answer at camp. We ask them this big, profound question about, you know, what if you belong to God? And the kid in the back of the room always says, Noah? Jesus? The Bible? They just start shouting out Bible words, terms that they've heard in Sunday school. And they're just going along with it because they think that's what they're supposed to shout out. But we want that debate. We want to question that authority. We want to question that doctrine. And we want to do that under the unity of love of God. We want to think through the scriptures. We want to discuss the scriptures together. And it's a happy and joyful thing when we do that. There's a pastor down in Texas, Bob Duffield, and he talks about the four measures of faith as the humankind comes up in this maturity and as we look at this unity more and more. And if we look at the maturity of faith of humankind, he says there's four measures of maturity. He says the first and ultimate measure of maturity is the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we heard in the other scripture that their body is to work together. And the head of that body is Jesus Christ. And the more that we follow and fully mature to be Christ-like, that's a sign of maturity. The more that we follow and realize that we need to follow his teachings. And the second measure of maturity is stability. He says another maturity of a faith community is stability. And in verse 14 of what we just read from Ephesians, we skipped over it actually, verse 14 reads this. It says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." So if we find this unity, we aren't tossed aside by the winds of doctrine. We aren't tossed aside by the waves of trickery of men. If we find this unity in love, we have a maturity in the stability because we know that love. And the pastor goes on to say that there's a third measure of maturity, and he calls it the loving truthfulness. And we see that in verse 15. It says, "Speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him." If we truly understand that mysterious love of God, and maybe we don't understand it, but we feel it. If we truly believe in unity under God, and we put love at the center, the truth will come. The truth will come to its to the table. And that's what we talk about in Christian holy conferencing. That if we begin with God in the center, the rest will come. We may have our debates, we may have that, but we still love and respect one and each other. And our final measure of unity, the final measure of unity is unity itself. That maturity in unity. We are to attain the faith of unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. As we see this unity, it's the whole body working together. And it's just like when we go to the doctor. The doctor is looking for stability in our health. The doctor is looking for unity in our health. The doctor is looking that the whole body's going left and the right foot's not going right. And we've all had that experience that sometimes we stumble and it's a painful thing. That the heart and the lungs and the gut is all moving together in one direction. When we go to get checked up, and this reminds me again that unity is not that end point. Because never do we go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Good job, you've got good health and you're good for the rest of your life." Right? That's not how it works. We go to the doctor and quite the opposite. As we mature in life, we find more and more problems. The doctor finds more and more problems. And I think the same is with unity, that as we mature as humankind, as we mature as a faith community, as we mature as a church, we grapple with bigger and bigger issues. Yet we have to keep that unity and that love at the center. And that's what we're called to. That is our call. Our call is to find that love of God and to share that love of God and to be unified in that love of God and to show that humility, that gentleness, and that peace, and that patience, and to be eager to find it. And that's my prayer for our church and our prayer for our denomination and for Christianity and for this nation as a whole, that we find that unity through humility and through gentleness. And if we can do that, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful place. I'm so glad that I got to share from Paul's writings, Ephesians today, and dive into that, because he lays that pathwork so clearly. And that's what he starts with, and that's what we all need to start with, is unity. Amen.